Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 14, and this is part 2. If you weren't here last week, it is on the website, you can look it up. But we defined certain terms last week. And rather than go over the same ground, we're going to hopefully use it this week more to go through the chapter. 3 days this week, Monday to Wednesday, I was up in Staffordshire for a conference. And one of the speakers was a vicar called Jonathan Fletcher. He was the vicar of Emmanuel Church in Wimbledon, in London. And although he's quite a well-known speaker, a bit of a professional, you might say, he was telling folks, actually, I still get things wrong. And sometimes big time. And he gave an illustration. A few years ago, Mel Gibson brought out a film called The Passion of the Christ. The Passion of the Christ. And it went round the cinemas. And the vicar of this church in Wimbledon, Emmanuel, decided to get his people to go outside the cinema and give leaflets to anyone who had seen the film to encourage them to discover more about Jesus, who was the focus of the film. He said he got there with one or two members. He had 50 leaflets and he gave them all away. He then went to find other people of his church and he found a girl. He said, you still got a lot of leaflets in your hand. She said, yes, well, the film isn't over yet. He said, but I've given all mine out. When they looked on the notice board, he realised he'd given out 50 leaflets to people who have just gone and seen Scooby-Doo 2. Can you imagine the confusion on their face? You come out of the cinema, Scooby-Doo 2, and someone hands you a leaflet saying, if there's anything in the film you didn't understand or would like to know more, please contact our church.
Wow. What have you got any response?
I don't know. But hey, if you've ever got anything wrong, you're in good company. Now, Corinth was a church, and boy, did they get things wrong. They were blessed, they had an abundance of spiritual gifts, but they got things wrong. They made mistakes, they misused those gifts. Instead of realising they are tools to build each other up with, they saw them perhaps as toys to play with, or weapons to fight with. And last week we spent our time defining those two terms. What do we mean by tongues? Well, it has two meanings. It either means a foreign language or an unknown language. What do we mean by prophecy? Again, it has two meanings. It means foretelling the word of God, a bit like preaching. Or it has a second meaning when someone believes God has given them a message that they want to share with the church. But even then, they don't just share it willy-nilly. Two or three are to judge. Is it of God or not? And if you want those terms expanded, listen to the talk last week. So this morning we'll carry on the outworking, because it's our natural study. We don't major on this every week. It comes up now and again, and when it comes up now and again, we'll look at it. I will share the four principles to this chapter, or remind you of them, that we looked at last week. Principle number one, we are studying the whole book, 1 Corinthians, and not just chapter 14, not just tongues and prophecy. So don't expect every question you might have to be answered. It ain't going to happen. Because we're looking at the big picture, we could spend weeks on this one chapter alone. Secondly, the main subject of chapter 14, it's linked to chapter 12, 13. It's a little section. So you've got three chapters talking about spiritual gifts. And these are just two of the gifts mentioned in chapter 12. So again, these are not the be-all or end-all. They're important, but they're part of a section. Thirdly, Paul addresses chapter 14 to a local church, not an individual. So the principles in this chapter apply when we come together, not to someone who might practice this gift in their own home. And then fourthly, the Apostle Paul is primarily writing to correct a problem. If there wasn't a problem, we probably wouldn't have chapter 14. He talked about the gifts in chapter 12. He probably would have moved on to what we call chapter 15. But because these gifts were being misused, we have to have chapter 13 and chapter 14 to bind the church together and then to give clarification. So the main point of the chapter, he's saying, is this. Two gifts that are quite common in the church, prophecy and tongues. Prophecy is superior. That's the one to go for. Verse 1. Desire the gifts of the Spirit, all 28 of them. Especially, he says to this group who were misusing those gifts, prophecy. This chapter really divides into two parts. Verse 20 to 25, and then verse 26 to 40. So let's divide it up and look at it. First of all, he's talking about prophecy, speaking forth the word of God, and the insider. The insider. So Paul writes to insiders, those who are what we might call Christians, who are in fellowship, members of a church. There was a sign on the church notice board and it read this: when you were born, your mother brought you to church. When you were married, your wife brought you to church. When you die, your friends will bring you to church. Why not come on your own sometime? Now, this letter is not written to churchgoers. It is great when people go to church. We would encourage it and we welcome visitors on a regular basis. But this wasn't written to churchgoers. It was written to the church. When someone becomes a Christian, they are part of the family, the church of God. The building isn't the church. I know we've got a sign out saying Duncan Road Church. That doesn't mean the building. It means the Christians who have come to faith and meet here. They are the church. Church in the Bible never means a building. It always means a group of people. So this letter was written to the church, those who are in fellowship. And fellowship in the Bible is never an optional extra. Now, you're more than welcome to attend this church if you're a Christian, and we hope we will refresh you and we will encourage you and we will feed you with God's word. But actually, sooner or later, the challenge comes. You've got to be more than just an attender. You're to be a participator, part of the fellowship. That's what the New Testament teaches. Just attending a church was an anomaly in the New Testament. If you got saved, you joined a church and you got involved. That's the normal Christian life. So if you're a regular attender but you're not in fellowship, why not? Speak to one of the leaders afterwards. Now he gives three reasons to those on the inside concerning prophecy. First of all, he says this: tongues don't edify the church, prophecy does. Verse 2. Anyone who speaks in tongues does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them, for they utter mysteries by the Spirit. That would suggest this wasn't a known language in chapter 14. In Acts 2, when they spoke in tongues, people understood them. But here, the speaker and the listeners don't seem to know what the language is. Verse 3. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. The main reason God has given gifts to his church is to build people up. He tells us that in verse 3. If you missed the point, he tells you again in verse 12. If you missed the point, he tells you again in verse 17. And if you still missed the point, he tells you a fourth time in verse 26. Spiritual gifts are given to build other people up. Four times he tells us that. They are tools to work with, not toys to play with or weapons to fight with. Now, according to verse 4, when someone speaks in tongues, they're only edifying themselves because no one else can understand them. But when someone prophesies, speaks forth God's word, other people are blessed, those who listen. Secondly, he says, tongues don't benefit the hearer without an interpreter, but prophecy benefits everyone. That's verses 5 to 15. There are 10 verses there. I'm not going to read them all. You can glance through as we look at them. Tongues don't benefit the hearer without an interpreter, but prophecy benefits everyone. Again, the thing stressed in this little section is edification, building each other up. Verse 12. The gifts of the Spirit excel in those who build up. Who build up. Now, if I speak in a foreign language, you're going to sit there and look blank unless you can speak that foreign language. If I speak in an unknown language, you're going to sit there looking blank. I might be blessed, but not you. We need someone who can interpret. That was another gift of the Spirit. One would speak and someone else could interpret and say, this is what the person is saying. But without the interpreter, you're left blank. It's just a noise. And so Paul gives three illustrations in these verses. He talks about musical instruments, the battle cry of the bugle, and even language itself. Musical instruments. The point is this. You could play a flute or a harp, but if you've got no tone or pitch or timing, you're just making a noise. It's not music, it's a noise. The second illustration is the battle of the bugle. In a battle, the sound has to go out clear. If it's not clear, the troops won't know whether to advance or retreat. They'll be in confusion. It's just a noise. So you have to make a sharp, clear sound. And then thirdly, he talks about language itself. It must be clear and distinct, else the message isn't understood. It's lost. So in summary, he says, tongues are necessary here, but they need interpretation. And then he gives another reason, a third reason, to those on the inside. Tongues don't instruct the assembly, but prophecy does. Tongues don't instruct the assembly, but prophecy does. Otherwise, when you're praising God in the Spirit, how can someone else, who is now put in the position of an inquirer, say, amen to your thanksgiving, since they don't know what you're saying? And again, he carries on in verses 6 to 19. Now, Paul the Apostle says, I speak in tongues. It's not meaningless babbling. You find that in other religions. But if the Apostle Paul speaks in tongues, he's not going to be a meaningless babbler, is he? This was a known or an unknown language he spoke in. But he says, look, it is better to speak five words that people can understand than 5,000 words in a tongue that no one can understand. It doesn't enlighten them. So Paul's piece of advice to those on the inside, to those who are born again, is to speak prophecy, to speak forth God's word in a way people can understand. So to the insiders, there are three reasons. One, verse 2 to 4, tongues don't edify, prophecy does. Secondly, verse 5 to 15, tongues don't benefit the hearer without an interpreter. But prophecy, speaking forth God's word, benefits everyone who listens. And then thirdly, verse 16 to 19, tongues don't instruct the assembly, but prophecy does. Now he moves from the inside to the outside in verses 20 to 25. He uses this term outsider to people who come to church but have yet to come to faith. People who come to church but have yet to come to faith. That happens all around the world. And like I say, our doors are always open. We welcome everyone to come, those wherever they are in the journey of faith. Just looking, seeking, those who are followers of Jesus, you are more than welcome. But some people are a bit like a child outside of a sweet shop. You know what? A kid looks at a sweet shop and there's all the goodies behind the glass, but they can't get to them because the glass is in the way. So they're on the outside looking in. And everyone's telling them about how good the sweets are. But they can't get to them because that glass separates them. And some people are like that when it comes to church. Everyone tells you how good God is and Jesus is and how much he forgives and how much he indwells us and how much he's changed us. And you're on the outside kind of looking in saying, but it's not affecting me. Listen, here's the good news this morning. If you are on the outside looking in, you can move. Jesus said, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, they will be saved. Hey, there is a door open this morning, and you can move from being on an outside on the inside, from being someone who is thinking about Christianity to someone who is a Christian. And the way is through the living Lord Jesus, who said, I am the door. Enter through me. Now, I appreciate chapter 15 is a bit heavy, so I'll give you a little break. There's a lovely little video clip I found recently which just shows the difference from being on the outside to the inside. And it's based on that well-known hymn, Amazing Grace.
Amazing Grace.
How sweet the sound.
That saved.
An alcoholic.
Failure.
Agnostic.
Party.
Liar.
Drug addict.
A wretch.
Like me.
I once was broken,
resentful, helpless,
depressed, out of control,
abandoned,
selfish,
self-destructive,
angry,
confused,
just
lives. But now,
I'm sober.
Happy.
Peaceful.
Grateful.
Free. Alive.
Forgiven. I found. I was blind.
To God.
To faith.
To love.
Pero ahora, yo veo.
I see that I matter.
I see past my problems.
I see my Savior.
I see grace.
Amazing grace.
Trust me.
People on the outside moving to the inside. It's all of God's grace. Not a single Christian here would say they are better than anyone else. Not a single Christian here will say they deserved to be forgiven and part of God's family. We just come and say, hey, like everyone else, we've got faults and failings, but there came a time in our experience when we realised the message of Christianity was true and we needed to respond. And we entered into God's presence through the Lord Jesus, who said, I'm the door. If anyone enters through me, they will be saved. It's all of his grace, his goodness. We couldn't earn it, we didn't deserve it, but we took hold of it. And if you're on the outside this morning, walk through that door. A simple prayer of faith. Call out to God, say, oh God, have mercy on me. I don't deserve it, but please come into my life. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, the one who died on the cross for my sins. And living Lord Jesus, come into my life. That sort of prayer isn't magic words. It's the sincerity of your heart that makes all the difference. When a man prays or a woman prays like that and means it, God hears and answers. So don't stay on the outside this morning. Come on the inside. Now back to 1 Corinthians 14. Paul actually says two things to people who are on the outside when they come to church. It's there in verse 20. He tells us the purpose for the gift of tongues. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers, those on the outside. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So Paul gives the Christians a kind of a spiritual kick up the pants. He said, look, you're acting like children when you're supposed to be adults. Don't just grow old in years, grow up in your faith. And they needed to realise that the gifts they were using selfishly, like little children, aren't for them. They're not toys. They're to use collectively for the church. We had a camp meeting last night and I told the leaders who were here a true story about an anthropologist who went to work with some people in Africa, and he tried a little experiment amongst African children. He took a bowl of fresh fruit, it was all cut up, it was all ready to be consumed, fresh pineapple and mango and bananas, and it was beautiful. He put it in a bowl next to a tree. And he called all the children of the village together and he lined them up. And he said, now when I say go, I want you to run, and whoever gets to the tree first can have all the fruit in the bowl. That's your reward. And their faces lit up. So he lined them up and he said, go. And to his amazement, as they ran, they all grabbed each other's hand and they ran together. And so that meant they got to the tree together, and so collectively they shared the fruit. Well, the anthropologists had never seen behaviour like this before. So he called one of the children and said, what have you done? Why did you run like that instead of one person running to get the fruit? And the little child said this, an African word, Ubuntu, Ubuntu. It actually means, I am because we are. I am because we are. If you paraphrased it, it's, hey, how can I be happy if they're sad? How can I enjoy the riches if they're poor? How can I enjoy the goodies if they've got nothing? I am because we are. And that's a great motto for the church, Ubuntu. We are a church, not of individuals, but of a family together. We need to support and encourage one another. And so Paul reminds these people, the gifts are given to build each other up. It's not about the person exercising the gift or even the gift itself. It's always about the message. And he quotes from Isaiah, a time when a foreign invader took over Israel. And God was saying, look, if you won't listen to me when I speak clearly in your language, you'll listen to foreign accents and foreign voices. Is that what you want? So the reason for tongues is to be a sign. Of course, in Acts chapter 2, they were. People stood up on the day of Pentecost. We noted this last week. And one spoke and Italians could hear the disciple talking Italian. He'd never learnt it. Someone else stood up and spoke in a French tongue and people from France could hear it. So tongues were a sign. How could they do that? It was miraculous. Here's the second thing he says. The response to the gift of tongues, verses 23 to 25. So if the whole church comes together, everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers, unbelievers, outsiders come in, they're going to say, you're out of your mind. Standing up and speaking in gobbledygook, or so it would seem to them. Now, I'm not saying they are speaking gobbledygook. That's how it would appear. And the Apostle Paul said that. Now, he's not contradicted himself here. He's just saying, look, think about what you do. It'll be like if we had three preachers all standing up, speaking at the same time. It would be confusing. Even if they spoke in English. Never mind people standing up and speaking in a different language or an unknown long tongue. So instead, he contrasts it. Verse 25, he says, in other words, speak prophetically. Speak the word of God in a way people can understand. Of course, I'm not saying every sermon is prophetic, but that's one of the ways prophecy is interpreted, speaking for God's word. There was, of course, the preacher who preached the sermon, and as he went out the door, someone stopped him. And they shook his hand, because that's what you're supposed to do to the preacher. And the person said, not impressed. But didn't want to insult him. So shook the preacher's hand and said, preacher, your sermon was just like the peace of God. Beyond all understanding. Or like the other person did. Preacher, your sermon, it was like water to a drowning man. Not every sermon is helpful. Not every sermon is clear. Not every sermon is prophetic, speaking forth the word of God. But one of the main ways God speaks is through his word. Now, just as we finish, there are some principles we're going to zip through. And that's the last part of this section. First of all, this is key, the edification principle. Verse 26. Everything, the end of verse 26, everything must be done so that the church may be built up. That's the whole purpose of any gift. In fact, he says in these verses, when you come together, each has a hymn, each has a word, a revelation, a tongue, and you share it. It's a bit like what we do on a Sunday night. People come and one will pray, one gives out a hymn, one Bible reads. That's one of the ways the early church met. And so on a Sunday night, we have that type of meeting. And if you come along, notice it says each one. So come and share something. Don't just come as a passenger. Feel free to pray if you love the Lord or to give out a hymn. Don't leave it to one or two. We all come. So the emphasis is there, is don't just turn up empty. Come prepared so that you're willing to contribute. And then what? You will build up other people. If the same person takes part every week, they're not being built up, they're just building others up. But if you take part, you'll build them up. Not only do you have the edification principle, you have the procedure principle, verse 27. Notice this, if anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak. To prevent confusion, there is order here. Three maximum taking part by using this gift in this church. But lots of people were using it, so it just caused confusion. Then there is the interpretation principle, verse 27 to 28. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. Like Siamese twins, joined together with the procedure principle is the principle of interpretation. Tongues in church are of no value unless they are interpreted. And the Apostle Paul said they must be interpreted. Fourthly, here's a controversial one, the silence subjection principle. He said women should remain silent in the churches. They're not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home. It is disgraceful for a woman to speak in church. Now, he's not putting women down. When we looked at chapter 12, we went into great detail about this, as we did when we looked at 1 Peter and 1 Timothy 2. So listen to those recordings, you'll get the full value. But the principle in the New Testament is this, that in the church there is a headship. Doesn't mean that women are less than men. Bible says both men and women are equal. In Christ there is no male or female, there is no slave or free. We're all one. So he's not saying men are better. But when it comes to authority in the church, leadership in the church, interpreting the word of God, preaching, then the New Testament teaches that the men should teach. And then lastly, the dignity principle. Why do we need rules? Church, can't we just do what we feel is led of the Spirit? No. He says here in verse 36, he goes on to say, at the end of verse 40, is it? Let everything be done in a fitting and an orderly way. Let everything be done in a fitting and orderly way. In fact, twice, there are two key points. Verse 26, everything should be done so the church is built up. Verse 40, everything should be done in an orderly way. And at this church, we seek to follow those two principles above everything. Now, if you're fed up with tongues, we're at the end of it. Next week, we're in chapter 15. The Lord is risen. Fantastic chapter. Make sure you come along and hear about the resurrection of Jesus. But we don't apologise for these chapters. They're there in the Word of God. We need to look at them. And we trust that Thursday night in your house group, as you talk these things through, there'll be a continued blessing to each one of you. Let's pray.